Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture reading is in the book of 2 Samuel. We'll start in chapter 2, then move to chapter 5, and finish up in chapter 7. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" he asked. The Lord said, "Go up." David asked, "Where shall I go?" "To Hebron," the Lord answered. So David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the tribe of Judah. We'll skip down to chapter 5 now. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.' When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. Now we'll jump down to chapter 7. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed." Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I have appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom." He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted with human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation.
Thank you, Doug. I hope that you will plan to be part of our annual church business meeting in February. It's in your bulletin, and there will be some great things that we talk about every year. And this year we will be focusing on, we will have be deciding on some people that we will have nominated for a search committee, as we have mentioned before. So please be aware of that. Perhaps attend if you would and be part of that, and certainly pray for all of that. There was a man of Sicily, a Sicilian, named Thomas Aquinas. He lived about 800 years ago, in the 1200s he lived. He was a Catholic priest. He was a philosopher, a theologian, a jurist, a man that we still quote a lot and read a lot from. He said that there are four things that humans replace God with in their heart, and he listed out as those things: wealth, power, pleasure, and honor. And we live in an age when we certainly have those things in our hearts and minds more and more, perhaps, than people ever have. You see, we have wealth in this time and part of the world. In the West, we have technology, which gives us many things. It gives us comfort. And that technology and that comfort makes us more susceptible to those idols in our heart. God knows this. He knows this about us. And so I would tell you today that God does not make our lives easier always. We do. We like to make our lives easier. We really pray hard that we would have comfort and ease in our life. And sometimes we're distressed that God ignores us. You'll be fine. The military establishment in our country is worried because it has not even come close to meeting its recruitment goals for a number of years now, I think. And one of their biggest worries is that there is now not enough people who are actually physically fit for duty in this land of ours to fill all the recruitment needs that they have. And it turns out that technology and pleasure have played a big part in that. If you take it as your parental duty to supply your child, even if they're grown, especially boys, all of the Mountain Dew they want, all of the Cheetos, and a great big computer to play computer games with people throughout the world, in a nice basement to just live in and do that on and on and on, you are creating what's going on right now. The tech, you know, I mean, the basic attitude is that my parents are here to give me technology and comfort. And technology is here to make me feel powerful. You know, I'm the king of Zorkon now, or whatever you do. Even though I'm having a hard time getting up out of my chair to go get some more Cheetos sometimes. So that's creating a problem. That's technology and pleasure creating a problem. And so the military is having to lower its standards. Medical statistics say that people are beginning to not live as long as their parents did, statistically. And so this technology is giving me pleasure by making me feel powerful in ways that I actually am not. But in the back of our minds, when we do that, we kind of know that this is an illusion. It is a delusion. I'm being deluded. And so moving back to where God is and where he's taking us, God is restoring his image in us. That's where we start. That is what he is doing. And so often worshiping all these idols that we worship, God is pulling us a different direction. And the only pathway towards restoring his image in us is not necessarily making us feel better about ourselves, but rather the pathway is through the Son of David, that is to say, King Jesus, our Messiah. And so we will find, if we follow the Lord Jesus in God's way and in his path, that what we're going to find are our blessings and joy, but not necessarily in an easy way. Our life won't get easier. In fact, it gets harder if we follow him. It's a narrow pathway, he says. But he is in the process of making us fully human again. And that requires struggle, unfortunately. That's the only way we grow and learn. And so this young man, David, was anointed king at the age of 17 or so, thereabouts, maybe a little bit earlier. And he spent the next 20 years of his life in literal mortal combat, not computer combat, but actually with a sword and a spear and a shield, being in danger and having to learn how to deal with that and how to protect others and to win. He did that for the next 20 years of his life before he became king of Israel, of all Israel. Now, it was 7 years less than that before he became king of Judah, as you heard from Doug's reading. But let's just stay up high in the architecture here and look 1,000 years ahead when the Son of David, Jesus, how he spent his first 30 years. He spent his first 30 years as an impoverished Jewish construction worker who lived out in the sticks. And in the end, he gave over a sinless life and was raised to glory as king. It was a struggle, to say the least. And so the truth about God that we learn from the David story and from his descendant Jesus, the truth about God is that God gives all. He gives us everything, but he expects everything as well. He anointed the boy David. You are the next king of Israel. You are the shepherd of my people. He's a kid. What does that mean? Well, first thing it means is if you're smart, you'll keep your mouth shut because there's already a king in play and he won't like that. And then, so God gave him everything, but then made him struggle and work and fight in order to get that everything. He made him give his whole self. You can't just casually wander into combat. You're in it or if you're not all in, you're not going to make it out alive. And so David was all in. And certainly our Lord Jesus gave all. So God, as a man, coming into the world as this Jewish man, gave all and everything. And all he asks of us in return of those who would follow him is that we give all. So there may be along the way, there may be wealth as David was rewarded. There may be honor as a king will take. There may be pleasure. There may be power, perhaps, but only in the context of a total life servant. Amen? That's just who God is. That's how he operates. And so if you would take the handout, I hope you grabbed a handout out there with the bulletin. I want to just take a moment and show you this overview. If you would look on the side that is not gray, but rather just white with black print on it, there was a little, someone expressed to me that they were getting a little lost in the wiring here as we went along quickly through these stories. So if you would grab a handful of those, one of you guys, and bring them back in here. The layout of 1 and 2 Samuel is pretty straightforward. 1 Samuel, where we've already been, we're started in 2 Samuel now. But this layout of these characters, these are the big characters. Even though there's a lot of stories in between, here's the basic thing. We met Samuel when his mother was praying for him to be born, for her to have a baby at all. And then Samuel anointed Saul, a young 30-year-old man, as king over all Israel. And then, after Saul is rejected, we meet the man David. And so these three characters, Samuel, Saul, and David, are the three guys that we've been interacting with in the book of 1 Samuel. And then Samuel, who is old as a prophet, he passes away, he dies, and then we're down to Saul and David, and it's combat and battlefield tactics. And then finally, on the last chapter of 1 Samuel, Saul falls on his own sword when he realizes all is lost and it's better to die than to be tortured to death by your enemies. And so we come to the book of 2 Samuel, which is all about David. The whole book of 2 Samuel is the story of David after he became king, or after Saul died. The book begins, if you want to go back and read the first chapter of 2 Samuel, it's a lament that David writes for Saul and his son Jonathan, whose soul David was bonded with. They were the closest of friends. And I can't read it really without tearing up. It's a very touching story, or touching lament that David writes. And he speaks, he does what we all do at funerals. We speak the best things that they did and the best of who they are, and it's okay. So the book of 2 Samuel, the first part of it is about David succeeding as king, and then there's this thing with a lady called Bathsheba, and from then on, David struggles. And so that is going to be the second half of the book, and we're flying through this fairly rapidly. And then when you get to 1 Kings, Solomon, David's son, becomes king. And then from all the way through the Kings, the book of Kings ends, 1 and 2 Kings, ends when the nation of Israel, centuries later, is taken into exile. So this is the whole time of the prophets. Then when we'll start into the book of the prophets, where Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, those prophets can all be pinpointed in the book of Kings, just like you can pinpoint all of Paul's letters in the book of Acts in the New Testament. So that's kind of the layout of the book, or of the section of Bible that's called the prophets. So I wanted to bring us kind of that overview again. So last week we were watching this dance between these three characters, Samuel, Saul, and David. And we talked about how they were all making choices. We talked about in choices, let God surprise you. Remember that? So Samuel came and he just spoke truth. And the big surprise was, none of the first seven sons of Jesse were the next guy. It was his youngest son who was still out in the field, David. And so God surprised them with that. The second thing we learned about making choices is if God gives you a second chance, you should take it. And Saul, overcome with the Holy Spirit, laying before the prophet Samuel for a day and a night, it says, God was talking to him, and he just kept doing what he was doing. He refused to release the power of being the king. And finally, this last piece that we talked about in making choices in life that we learn is that from David we learned, avoid logical, correct, wrong choices. David figured out, you know, I've been running from Saul for 10 years now. He's going to catch me one of these days, and he's going to kill me. So I'll just go down and live with the Philistines. And the result of that decision was that David could not save his friend Jonathan on the day of battle. So he learned that hard lesson. So now he is anointed and appointed king over Judah. In the beginning story here in chapter 2. And it's the first time, you know, I mean, David is the second king of Israel. He got a lot less than Saul got. Saul was the king over the whole country, and David's just the king over his own tribe. Take what is offered. Struggle for the rest. That's what David had to do. So God had anointed him over Israel all those years ago, but only his family, only his tribe rallied around him. Let's move forward 1,000 years to Jesus, the son of David, who did miracles that were so obvious. I mean, nobody can do this but God. And yet only his local people, his tribe, his Galileans, people from the north followed him. And that's who basically was following him all the way into the city on the Palm Sunday, all the way to the end. That was basically who his following was. And so Israel won't rally to the new King David, and they won't rally to King Jesus. And that's not a Jewish thing. That's a human thing. That's exactly how all of us are. So let's just talk a bit today about choices. And the first thing we want to do is confirm God's choice. And so I give you, again, this a passage from where we're reading from, and then a passage from the Gospels where you see the same principle living out in Jesus' reception in among his own people. And so it says that they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And that was just his family. That was his tribe. That was his crew. After all that had gone on all these 10 years with David building a family and having all these hundreds of warriors with him, that's what came of it. After all this time, and then move forward into the Gospels. A man comes to Jesus at night, a man named Nicodemus, who is a teacher and ruler of Israel. And he says to him, no one can perform these signs which you do unless God is with them, or with him. And it's like the most obvious thing that everyone sees in this situation, but no one will say. And so even Nicodemus, we don't know if he became a follower of Jesus or not. The next time we see him, He's helping another man take Jesus' body down off the cross and take him to a tomb. And so they confirm God's choice. You know, David, yes, you're king, but it's only from his family. Now, let's. How do you apply that? When God chooses you and me, will we put him at the center of our life? Will we confirm it? Some of you have been confirmed in the church you grew up in. You know, what does that mean to you? Were you just raised in the church and say, well, yeah, this is what I do? Or is it just a tribal thing? Or are you a follower of Jesus? Well, it's just my family thing. Or, no, I'm in, whatever my family does, because I believe now. And so we confirm God's choice. We say yes, we look at it, we grab a hold of it, and we look at the truth of it. Like Nicodemus said, you could only be from God. I'm not sure if I'm going to follow you, but you can only be from God, you know? So we start at that level, but and for David just to be the king over Judah did not fulfill the promise that he was in fact king of all Israel. It was going to be 7 more years before that happened. So in the process, if you've confirmed it and said, yes, I'm in, where do you find your joy in life? Are you growing by struggling, by learning this word, by hanging out with one another, by living life together and dealing with the situations you're in right now? Are you finding that you're growing by having to do the right thing and figure out what the right thing is? Are you being a blessing to other people? Have you figured out that that's a source of joy in your life yet? Or are you just, yeah, Jesus is Lord, sure, whatever, I got that going for me? Or are you seeking pleasure like everyone else? Are you seeking pleasure, comfort, and safety like the world is? You know, there's really not a lot of joy in those things. I've heard someone was just talking about this thing with Thomas Aquinas, and if you get all those things, wealth, power, pleasure, honor, you really don't get joy from those things. What you get from those things is less unhappiness. And that's not the same as happiness, and it's not the same as joy, you see. It's kind of like an addiction. You just need to make sure you get more of the stuff. I don't need money, I need a little more. I don't need all the money in the world, but you know, just more is good. So where are you in that? Where am I in that? So David, what was his joy in his life as the king of Judah? Well, he's fighting as a warrior for Israel. He is following the Lord's commands. He is writing down a significant part of our Bible. All about half the Psalms that we have are from David. He's raising his family. That's his joy. Jesus, what did he do after he was baptized? A voice from heaven says, "This is my son, and with him I am well pleased." What more do you need by way of accreditation? This is who he is. God put his finger on it for everyone to see. What did Jesus do? He taught the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. He healed people, hundreds of people, fed thousands, and he found himself in a joyful exhaustion. He had to get away once in a while, just from all the how tiring that was. And do we find our joy in being a blessing to others as a servant of Jesus? You know, that joy is in the confirmation. You say, yes, God has chosen me to be his child. I am part of who, you know, Jesus' family. I'm a child of his. He is my Lord and he is my Savior. He forgives my sins and he saves me. So let's move forward a step. If God has chosen us and we confirm that, what are we hesitating about? What's holding us back from moving forward? So David, was his life easy now that he was the king of Judah? No. If you read those chapters between chapter 2 and chapter 5, It was all civil war. He was carrying out combat with the tribe of, with basically Saul's family. It was a war. How bad do you want this, David? I gave you this. I anointed you king of all Israel, and now you're going to have to fight your way to it. It wasn't easy. There are murders in there. There's political intrigue, all kinds of stuff in those chapters there. David pressed through. That was his life. What did Jesus do after his baptism? Miracle after miracle so that people would see, teaching after teaching so they could hear and understand. And at the end of it all, what was he hoping for and what did he get? What he got was the 12 followers around him. They decided to stay. They were going to go with him wherever he was. So if we could move the next slide up there, please. So not only confirm God's choice, but choose God's choice. Do you see the philosophical thing going on there? God makes a choice, and we make a choice. We both have free will, apparently. Not going there, but we do. Choose God's choice. It says in chapter 5 there that they anointed David king over Israel. The whole thing. They finally, all the rest of the tribes came and said, "You're the king, David." That's big. And then moving forward in John chapter 9, Jesus fed thousands of people. And then he taught them in such a way that just really offended them. And they all left. And Jesus looks around, and the 12 were still with him. And he says, "Well, are you going to leave too?" And they said, "No, we have trusted and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. To whom else would we go? You are the King, Lord Jesus." And so the question is, how long will you stay in the fight as God's servant? Will you go the distance? Will you go that extra 7 years that David had to go through? How hard is it, or should I say, how easy is it for the evil one to drive you away from the Lord Jesus? We're studying C.S. Lewis in our SALT class, and we're going to be studying a book called The Screwtape Letters, in which two demons are discussing how to drive people away from the Lord. One of my teachers, D.A. Carson, whose body is failing him now, I am told, he's about 10 years older than I am, he made a quote, something on the line that the kingdom of heaven is going to be full of people and led by people who were illiterate, never read the Bible, never had a Bible, couldn't read it if they had one, by people who are illiterate, who were poor, who were imprisoned, whose lives were cut short by violence or disease that they had no medicine for. The kingdom of heaven is going to be full and led by those kind of people. People who never had one moment of fame in their life, never one bit of wealth, never one bit of glory in ministry or anything else. People whose names we have never heard. The kingdom will be full of those kinds of people, and we will know their names. David had fame, and his name has lasted down through millennia. 3,000 years we've been talking about David. And then the followers of Jesus, whose names we have never heard, they are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we will know them. So the next thing that happens for David, as we saw in chapter 7, if you would take the handout again for just a second and look at the gray side. And I want to put David in the big frame of the coming king. That is, this is the arc towards Jesus. It says in Genesis, which is in the law, the very beginning, at 3:15, God is cursing the snake. And he says to the snake, "I will put animosity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. There are going to be people in this world who are the seed of the snake. But her seed, that is to say, the line of Seth, her child born later, Seth coming down through Abraham and to David, he will crush your head and you will crush his heel. Then at the end of the book of Genesis, Jacob is laying on his deathbed and he is giving out what's going to happen. He's giving the inheritances and he's talking to his fourth son, Judah, and he says this amazing thing. So this focusing point from the seed of the woman focused down to the tribe of Judah. The scepter will not pass from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs will come. To him will be the obedience of the peoples. And so now David, long later, long after this was spoken in Genesis, we're in 2 Samuel 7, where Doug was reading to us. And so now, thus you shall say to my servant David, David who wanted to build me a house, David, I'm going to build a house for you. The Lord declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. And when your days are done and you sleep with your fathers, I will raise up your seed, back to the Genesis 3:15 reference, who will come forth from you, after you, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish his royal throne forever. And so we're going to be looking very carefully at the next king. We're going to be looking at Solomon, as the writer will do, and to see if he's the one, because he does build a physical house for the Lord. And so we see that David is the next link in the promise. From the seed of the woman to the tribe of Judah and now to the house of David, I will build a house for you, David. And so we confirm the choice that God has made. We choose God's choice, and then we commit to it. And I skipped a commit. I gave you lots of C's for an alliteration today. I never do that, so I thought you'd like that. The last bit is we're going to clarify God's choice. If I could get that last slide up, please. There we go. You see all the time and struggle it's taken David before he's ready to hear this promise about having a throne forever. It's taken him decades of being in physical danger and having to win, having to be open to the Lord. How am I going to survive this, Lord? You see that in his Psalms. And then God promises him in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, and this is a good place to mark in your Bible. This is a big milestone marker where God promises David that he would have a son on the throne of Israel forever from his house, and what that is going to mean in the future. I will establish his royal throne forever. And then we see in the Gospels, King Jesus finally asking his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And it's Peter who stands up there at Matthew 16:16. They're up north in Caesarea Philippi in pagan country. Peter says, you are the Messiah. You are the anointed king. See, and Peter, he's got a sword while he's saying this. I'm glad I'm on the right side, right? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so finally, the picture comes into focus after they've been with him all this time. It's going to take a lot more focusing for Peter, and it's going to come very rapidly. But with commitment, having confirmed, having chosen, committed, and now it comes into focus. We see it. It's beyond figuring out the answers. It's getting down into our souls. We've read it before. We understand it. And now our eyes are opened in a way that we've not seen it before. And so David was well rewarded in this life. He got a name and fame for all the ages, but he's still waiting for the resurrection. Peter talks about that in Acts 2 in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. I tell you that David is waiting for the resurrection, and Jesus, his descendant, the son of David, the king of heaven, has raised from the dead. He is resurrected, and he has led the way for us. So what about us? Where do we fit into these? These are two amazing people, King David and his son of David, King Jesus. It's simply this. Jesus said something about his cousin John the Baptizer. He said that there is no one, no man greater than him born to women than John. But I tell you the truth, that the least one in the kingdom of heaven, and I'll be lined up for that one, the least in the kingdom of heaven will be greater than John. And why is that? Because of the greatness of King Jesus, the son of David. That is us. We are children of the King. And we have but to confirm, yes, I believe. Yes, I acknowledge what God has done. We have to choose. Yes, I'm following. I am what, come what may, I am following him. And finally, letting him clarify what all that means. We will see it on that day, and we're going to see it more and more in focus as we go through this life, walking with Jesus, following him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for David, for all he was and for all he wasn't. We're encouraged by his faith. By faith, he just believed you. By faith, he stepped out before Goliath. By faith, he stepped up and received the crown over Judah and then over Israel. And we're encouraged in some ways by his weaknesses as well, that he is like the rest of us. And he's subject to the human weaknesses when in the face of gaining success. Success is far worse and more dangerous than failure. Lord, help us to be your children, to just trust you and to follow you in every way. Lord, for whoever is here today and needs to become your child, would you hear their prayer right now as they reach out to you in faith? Lord, I don't know where I'm going, but I need you. I don't want to be sucked up into pleasures and safety and comfort, all that stuff. It's so easy to fall back into. I just need you, and we'll work out the rest. And whoever would say that, whoever would say, Jesus, you are my Lord, and I need your forgiveness for my sins. I need to be a new person. I need to be indwelt by your Holy Spirit forever and ever, that I might be raised from the dead on that day and walk with you for all eternity. Whoever would say that today, Lord, reach into their hearts and assure them that they belong to you. So now, Lord, we give you glory in this day. And thank you for all that you have done and all you're doing, how you are opening our eyes more and more each day. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
please stand as we sing our final song together, Victory in Jesus?
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me, yeah, I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me, yeah, I knew him, and all my love is to him. He runs me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me, yeah, I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Gillette, our S&P man, says that the parking lot and the roads are slick. So please drive carefully and with caution. And if you need some help getting out to your car, please ask and we will help you. Let me close our service with a quote from the Lord Jesus in Revelation. The glorified Lord Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the one who lives. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever. I am the root and the offspring of David." Amen.